We are in The Great Controversy, page 638. I'm going to start right on the top of the page, even though we're rereading it from last week, because it kind of is, you know, we got to keep the topic rolling. And it says, fierce lightnings leap from the heavens. We all know, you know, it's like, this is like when everything's happening at the end. Fierce lightnings leap from the heavens, enveloping the earth in a sheet of flame. Above the man, I got to tell you, try to picture that in your mind, because I remember one time when we were living in what the kids called the ghost house, because that's where the manifestations really went off the chart, because that's where I accepted Christ as Savior. And the devil knew it. The devil knew I was headed on that path, and so he really kicked it up a notch. That's where that kid saw the keys on the keyboards moving and stuff like that, and with, you know, all that demonic apparition stuff. But one day, and this is where I skinned my right elbow down to the bone. We were third floor, and the stairways were the kind of see-through stairways. It was just a plank, and nothing behind it in that. And it was brick walls, right? And then going down the stairways, it was like a 35-foot wall of glass with two big arches on the top. And, couldn't stand the dreams from that place, those demons sitting on those arches and all that. Oh, it was disgusting. Demons can really get vocal and graphic. But this was a particular day, there was a tornado in the area. And I knew it was coming close because I had been in tornadoes before. And they're not fun, let's just put it that way. And at this time, we had four children, all in diapers. Quadraphonic crying, I kid you not. And Fran had gone down the road, I don't know, for milk or something, who knows. And the lights went out, and I noticed the walls, well, the glass was breathing. And this is a pretty solid building, it was all brick, but it had all that glass, right? And we're on the third floor, and I knew I had to get to the bottom floor, and I knew I would have to kick a door off its hinges because the landlord always kept it locked. And I told him, I says, look, if a tornado comes, I've been in a few of them, we're going to have to get underground, and if it's coming, you're going to have to buy a new lock. And so I was headed downstairs. I was going to kick off that door. And as I'm going down the stairs, I'm carrying a kid in each arm. You know, the two youngest are in my arms. You know, the two babies are in my arms. And I got the two older kids, that toddlers, behind me as I'm going down the stairs. And it's pitch black because all the power's out, right? We're in a city, Chicago Ridge, Illinois. All the lights are out and the walls are breathing because, well, the windows are blue and the brick ain't moving, but it's really crazy windy out because of the tornado coming. And as I'm going down the stairs, I lose my footing. And so to prevent from falling, I just jammed my elbow into the wall and slowed my descent and was able to land on my knee to prevent my kids, because I wanted my kids behind me. If they were going to fall, they'd fall on my knee or my legs, the back of my legs. I just didn't want them to get hurt. And so I just went down on the side of the wall using my elbow, my right elbow. It was a break. There was no pain involved because I was concerned for the kids and everything was fine. My point is, if you've ever been in a tornado at night, you'll know it's coming close when the lightning doesn't stop. I mean, I've been in lightning storms before. We've all seen them. Even in blue sky lightning, you could see that too when you got no humidity. And that's usually in high altitudes with the desert regions where people's hair gets all lit up like they're fuzzy and poof, bam, there's a lightning strike. But when there's an electrical storm, and we have them here in summer where it's just a real high cloud surface overcast, and it's just heat lightning. We call it heat lightning because it's perfectly silent. Lights up the sky, goes on a horizontal path, never hits the ground, perfectly silent. Beautiful. Awesome to watch. But the stuff that comes down, not fun because it's all around you. And especially out here in the farms, we have a lightning rods on the house, so we're okay there. Everything will just bypass the house. It just gives us a big shower of sparks. But when that tornado, and this tornado was, it had to be a half a mile away, tip, you know, just ripping through homes, And it was a small one. It was like an F2 and a half, maybe F3. It was a small one, so it didn't damage a lot of houses. But the lightning, it was the only reason I knew it was a tornado because there was so much lightning I could see it. Because the lightning was nonstop. There was literally hundreds of strikes per minute. I mean, well, maybe, and I mean like 400 or 500. I'm not going to say thousands because that's just crazy. But picturing that in my mind and then picturing what she's saying here about fierce lightnings leap from the heavens, enveloping the earth in a sheet of flame. I mean, because right now, science will tell you, and they've got aerial photographs from the satellites and stuff like that. There's always lightning striking the planet somewhere on the earth at all times. There's always a storm somewhere. This is global, and it's so intense. It's enveloping the earth in a sheet of flame. And when I think of that nighttime lightning storm and how I didn't really see any flames, it, you know, pales in comparison to what she's just describing here, I'm sure. And by the way, that was a night my wife ignored the cops on the side of the road with their arms waving, stop, stop. She wanted to get home to the kids because she knew what was happening. Telephone poles were down. One of them landed on Johnny's front porch. Dance, that was the guy that later bodybuilded and did the murder thing. She just drove right over the hot wires, and the Lord protected her. She just went right over them. So, but it was an amazing night. But the thing is, this lightning, she says, above the terrific roar of thunder. And that's another thing, too. We've all heard thunder, but it eventually rolls into the distance, right? But when you're in a tornado, it doesn't seem to ever stop. That's why they talk about that roar, and the tornado sounds like a train. There's so much noise. It's just, you know, constant grinding, because you also hear the spinning. And then she says, voices, mysterious and awful, declare the doom of the wicked. I mean, I can't even imagine that. I mean, are the angels angry? It's just, it doesn't sound good for them, obviously. The words spoken are not comprehended by all, but they are distinctly understood by the false teachers. Those who a little before were so reckless, so boastful and defiant, so exultant in their cruelty to God's commandment-keeping people, are now overwhelmed with consternation and shuddering and fear. Kind of reminds me of Belteshazzar, right? Knees knocking when he saw many, many Tekel Upharsin on the wall that night. These guys are going to really be frightful because one minute they're out there flexing. I mean, they're doing it now. I mean, and this is why I'm kind of backing off for a while on some of these videos that people send me about Roman Catholics doing this or Roman Catholics doing that or the Pope saying this or Pope saying that. I'm staring away from actually putting comments there because, like I was saying, you know, a couple of weeks ago, that comment storm is still happening. They still send me emails, but I've been ignoring them lately because it's just so much hatred, so much boldness. I mean, and it's just all demon inspired. And picture that now at the tail end of the plagues. The tail end. This is where only the Gideon band are headed home, other than the dead in Christ that are about to rise. And so it's off the chart, the amount of demonic inspiration that's piping through the tongues of these wolves that they call pastors. And so they're all just, you know, exultant, like she says, or boastful and defiant, and all of a sudden now their knees are knocking. And then she says, their wails are heard above the sound of the elements. I mean, thunder's pretty loud, but these guys must have really been screaming. So she says, demons acknowledge the deity of Christ and tremble before his power, while men are supplicating for mercy and groveling in abject terror. Said the prophets of old, as they beheld in holy vision the day of God, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Isaiah 13:6. And then it says, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Now think about that. Especially those Muslims out there that are killing Christians thinking they're all that, and they're all powerful, and they think they're almighty. That's, you know, not going to last. Or look at the Pope, or Obama, or any of these so-called powerful politicians. Like Jesus told Pontius Pilate, you know, you don't have any power that was not given you, but that which was from above. I mean, now picture that. He's just given you like a sliver of power in comparison to what they're going to see firsthand when this eastern sky splits. So, yeah, you know, no matter how tough and puffed up they may be, they're going to be brought low. And it's going to, they're going to be fearful. So they think they're all that, and they're scaring us by, like when Hitler with putting people in gas chambers, or Hitler with shooting them, or the Muslims with cutting people's heads off, or even the guillotines in the town square, let's say, or the Catholic Church burning people at the stake. Yes, it might be frightful, okay, for some people. But that's like skinning your knee for the Christian when the eastern sky splits for the wicked. It's not going to be any comparison to it. They truly are not going to be able to withstand. No matter how much evil they do against the Christian, their spanking is going to be out of this world. What their judgment is just, you can't even put it into words. She says, in that day a man shall cast the idols of his silver and the idols of his gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats and to the clefts of the rocks and to the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth, in Isaiah 2 verses 10 to 12 and verses 20 and 21. I mean, it's useless now, but then it's too little too late. You know, that's the way it is with today's world. You know, it's like everybody's from Missouri, you know, the show me state. You know, if I see it, I'll believe it. Well, okay, well, then it's too late. She says, through a rift in the clouds there beams a star whose brilliancy is increased fourfold in contrast with its darkness, or with the darkness, rather, I'm sorry. It speaks hope and joy to the faithful, but severity and wrath to the transgressors of God's law. Those who have sacrificed all for Christ are now secure, hidden as in the secret of the Lord's pavilion. They have been tested, and before the world and the despisers of truth, they have evinced their fidelity to him who died for them. A marvelous change has come over those who have held fast their integrity in the very face of death. They have been suddenly delivered from the dark and terrible tyranny of men transformed to demons. That's how much control the demons are going to have over them. There's nothing going to be holding them back. It says their faces, so lately pale, anxious, and haggard, are now aglow with wonder, faith, and love. Their voices rise in triumphant song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3. See, that's one of the things I love about studying prophecy. Even when I was young, I was starting to realize, you know, some of the stuff that David talks about is what's going to happen at the end of the world. and you could see bits and pieces of this all over, minor and major prophets. Yeah, sometimes it's just a couple of words in regards to some of the things that went down in Balaam's day even. You know, you could see stuff that was mentioned that Jeremiah said. You know, that's going to, you know, not necessarily repeat itself to the letter as some people like to believe, so as to discredit all that was written in the past as being just in the past. But it's going to be amazing, and sometimes we get these little inklings of prophetic truth in the most amazing areas, you know, we at least expect it. She says, while these words of holy trust ascend to God, the clouds sweep back, and the starry heavens are seen, and unspeakably glorious in contrast with the black and angry firmament on either side, the glory of the celestial city streams from the gates ajar. Then there appears against the sky a hand holding two tables of stone folded together. Says the prophet in Psalm 50, verse 6, the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. That holy law, God's righteousness, that amid thunder and flame was proclaimed from Sinai as the guide of life, is now revealed to men as the rule of judgment. So now you know why they're attacking the seventh-day Sabbath, because it's the, you know, it's the crux of the law. It's the seal of God. It's right there in the middle. It's what acknowledges him as creator, and that's what they hate. That's why evolution was brought forth by Darwin, or the demons of Darwin. And so she says the hand opens the tables, and there are seen the precepts of the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments, traced as with a pen of fire. The words are so plain that all can read them. Memory is aroused. The darkness of superstition and heresy is swept from every mind, and God's 10 words, brief, comprehensive, and authoritative, are presented to the view of all the inhabitants of the earth. In other words, all that self-deception is gone now. All those bogus sermons from the Baptists that say, once saved, always saved, it's gone. All the missing words in all 10 of the commandments in the Catholic Church, including commandment number 2, that's replaced. So all that self-deception is gone. Now they finally, because now they got no choice but to believe it, because like they've always said, if I'll believe it when I say it, you know, like with the Pharisees, yeah, get off the cross, I'll believe you then. Well, he's off the cross now. It goes on, it is impossible to describe the horror and despair of those who have trampled upon God's holy requirements. The Lord gave them his law. They might have compared their characters with it and learned their defects while there was yet opportunity for repentance and reform. But in order to secure the favor of the world, they set aside its precepts and taught others to transgress. And why do they teach others? Well, misery loves company. Ever since you were a little kid in the schoolyard. Hey, let's try this. You know, the teacher ain't looking. You know, you don't want to do it on your own. You want to be caught all by yourself. You got to have a cohort somehow. I did it. We all did it, I think. Misery loves company. This is why everybody except Noah and his family died. You know, just because everybody else is doing it doesn't make it right. It just makes it okay to do it in the mind of those that don't open Bibles. Can't be that bad if everybody else is doing it. No big deal. What say ye now, though, when an eastern sky splits? She says here that they have endeavored to compel God's people to profane his Sabbath. I mean, you've got guys out there, especially Jesuits, but you guys got, they're out there writing books, twisting scriptures so far out of context to the point where people that don't read Bibles believe it, hook, line, and sinker. That's why I did that video about all those 7 different ways that they use certain passages in the Bible to say that this proves Sunday is the Sabbath, and not one of them said anything about Sunday being the Sabbath. But the way they manipulate the scriptures, I mean, they go overboard trying to make it look like they're correct, because misery loves company. They know they're wrong. I mean, they're going to know it firsthand when that self-deception is swept away, but they got to, I mean, this is like with the atheist. This is why, I mean, like this guy that, again, another one, an email. This is the only reason you're asking these questions or slamming me or saying there's no way that I could prove. I mean, the fact you're emailing me shows me you got questions. So just put down the personage of being Mr. Tough Guy and Mr. God Hater. If you got questions, just ask them. I'm not going to, you know, point fingers at you and laugh at you and call you an idiot for not believing in God. I mean, I'm as dumb as a bag of rocks like the next guy. She says, now they are condemned by the law which they have despised. With awful distinctiveness, they see that they are without excuse. See, that's why I mentioned the fact that they know they're wrong. I mean, this is the reason people are popping Prozac. This is the reason before I met Christ that I felt paranoia. I felt like I was being watched. I knew what I was doing was wrong, even though I wasn't a Christian. I knew it. So if I knew it, I'm sure everybody else out there, because there's a lot more people that are smarter than me. She says, they chose whom they would serve and worship, because it's convenient. Hey, it's where I make my money. You know, or it's where I find my fun. Or whatever. And then she quotes Malachi 3:18. It says, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. The enemies of God's law, from the ministers down to the least among them, have a new conception of truth and duty. Too late. They see that the Sabbath is the fourth commandment, is the seal of the living God. Too late. They see the true natures of their spurious Sabbath and the sandy foundation upon which they have been building. I mean, think about it. God's not going to shore it up. They could say that we kept it holy. I mean, like Pastor Russ, when I used to hang with him many, many years ago, he kept the first day Sabbath, Sunday, the same way most real Sabbath keepers keep it. He wouldn't eat anything that you bought in a store on Sunday. He wouldn't work on Sunday. He would he would preach that you got to keep it holy. How good's that going to work out when that eastern sky splits if he's still standing there as a Sunday keeper and he's alive? It's a sandy foundation. It was built by man. It wasn't built by God. So if it's built by man, it's going to crumble with everything else around it because it's not from the Creator. She says, they find that they have been fighting against God. Religious teachers have led souls to perdition while professing to guide them to the gates of paradise. Not until the day of final accounts will it be known how great is the responsibility of men in holy office and how terrible are the results of their unfaithfulness. That's why it's, I remember the first day I got on the pulpit to this day. I still get heated up because, you got to make sure that you, I mean, I won't say anything if I haven't investigated it. I was just thinking about it the other day, and I was talking to a young man that was, contemplating hitting the pulpit and from another country. And I says, you got to make sure before you speak anything that you have, and, don't ad-lib if you don't know. You got to make sure that it's as it is written. She says, only in eternity can we rightly estimate the loss of a single soul. And so if you say something from the pulpit that ain't right, that you haven't investigated in Scripture, like in my own personal private study notes in my Bible, my digital Bible, I won't even put it in my notes until I know for a fact that I've studied it up and that's the answer. Because years later, when my brain gets as foggy as it can get, and let's say if I make it to my 90s and the Lord tarries in his coming, I might not be as quick to wit, and so I'm going to have to rely on my notes. and this is where I see a lot, and they still do this to this day. As a matter of fact, I got an email today from a guy that's just huge dissertation in regards to how he thinks this is a better way to explain how we should keep the law. It's a lot more gentle. It brings it in a way that it makes it easier for the people to understand. And then he finishes by pushing feast days. They try to catch you off guard. And without even realizing it, I'm sure this guy, it's just like some other guy that emailed me earlier from the Quakers, let's say. And, more or less asking for printed information so as to, to share it. But then sends me a link to his website where they're Quakers. They don't even believe what we do. Or the Catholics do this on a regular basis. And some SDAs, they'll ask a question knowing it's going to take a while to answer. And the only reason they do it is to catch you off guard to try to get you to a point where there's a possibility their theology may be correct. And so and this is another reason I stay in the Bible every day. there's these little darts that are flying all over the place from Satan. And I just want to stay, even if I don't understand a lot of what I'm reading, I'm still going to read it because he's going to bring to my remembrance whatever he said unto me. And I might not get it now, but later on when I'm going through this one email from somebody, oh, wow, so that's what that verse meant. Praise your name, Jesus. And so now I get it. And that's how it works sometimes. But if you don't stay in the Bible every day, well, then you best expect yourself a pretty big trial because he misses you and he's going to send you something that's going to get you in that Bible. So going on, it says, fearful will be the doom of him to whom God shall say, depart, thou wicked servant. The voice of God is heard from heaven, declaring the day and hour of Jesus' coming and delivering the everlasting covenant of his people. Now here, a lot of people like to take Ellen White's writings and say, oh, there you have it. Bible says nobody knows the day or the hour. So there, concrete evidence, everybody. Yep. She's a false prophet. Mm-hmm. She's saying that they're going to know the day or the hour. Well, have you ever read that verse in the Bible that says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. What difference does it make if they're going to know the day or the hour at this point? The Gideon band's going to understand it. But the Gideon band ain't going to go out there and proclaim it and declare people to, you know, worship them as Messiah. I mean, how many of these false prophets have put forth these day and hours? I mean, there's a Seventh-day Adventist minister I just found out recently because I've been sending him information for, I don't know, about a year or two. And all of a sudden we got in a conversation and he declares that he believes Jesus will return by the fall of 2016. I says, you can't be setting dates. He says, I'm not setting a date. I says, really? Well, it sounds like a date to me because when I look at Daniel, he didn't give me day or month. He gave me year. And you just gave me the fall of 2016. I mean, I didn't say it like that, of course, but it's amazing how easily tripped up some people can be. But then when you're in an apostate church, basic reality, especially when it comes to scriptural truth, is not going to be as easy to grasp. I mean, it's going to be like ropes of sand. You're going to see it. You're going to be grabbing at it, but it's, you know, man, I can't hold on. I can't get it. I just can't get it. You're not going to get it until you obey. Then, when you leave an apostate church, well, then truth has a tendency to be a little bit easier to grip hold to or hold of. But this is after the plagues have begun. It doesn't matter if the, you know, we don't need to know the day. Or, I mean, like the wicked don't need to know the day. Or they're not going to care anyway. And it's not going to make any difference as to who's going to get saved or who's not going to get saved because whoever's unjust is going to remain that man anyway. So she says, like peals of loudest thunder, his words roll through the earth. The Israel of God stand listening with their eyes fixed upward. Their countenances are lighted up with his glory and shine as did the face of Moses when he came down from Sinai. The wicked cannot look upon him. And when the blessing is pronounced on those who have honored God by keeping his Sabbath holy, there is a mighty shout of victory. Soon there appears in the east a small black cloud. Yeah, I'm trying to figure out how that's going to look. I mean, I hope and pray I'm alive at that time just to see it. But a small black cloud, about half the size of a man's hand. It is the cloud which surrounds the Savior, and which seems to, in the distance, to be shrouded in darkness. The people of God know this is the sign of the Son of Man. And why? Well, didn't the angels tell the apostles as they were looking up when Jesus ascended in front of them that he's going to come back in the same way? In the clouds of heaven? In solemn silence, she says, they gaze upon it as it draws nearer the earth, becoming lighter and more glorious, until it is a great white cloud. Its base a glory like consuming fire, and above it the rainbow of the covenant. Another reason the rainbow is used by the people that hate Christ in this world. It's another mockery. Jesus rides forth as a mighty conqueror. Not now a man of sorrows to drink the bitter cup of shame and woe. He comes victor in heaven and earth to judge the living and the dead. Faithful and true in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. And the armies which were in heaven, Revelation 19 verses 11 and 14, follow him. With anthems of celestial melody, the holy angels, a vast, unnumbered throng, attend him on his way. You know, there's a denomination out there, I can't remember who it is, or a preacher maybe, I don't know. They're saying there's only 200 angels. Something like that, that were left after heaven fell. I mean, after the angels fell out of heaven. I can't remember the name, that was like 200 or 200,000 maybe, I don't know. But doesn't the Bible say there was 10,000s times 10,000s? But still, even there, it's thousands of thousands. So it's an unnumbered throng. And keep this in mind, too. Yeah, a lot of angels. And a lot of angels fell, too. There's a lot of demons out here. But there's two good angels for every one demon. Because only a third of heaven fell. So she goes on to say that the firmament seems filled with radiant forms. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. No human pen can portray the scene. No mortal mind is adequate to conceive its splendor. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Now think about that. His glory covered the heavens. It's a unique day. It's nighttime and daytime at the same time. Could you imagine the brightness going across this? I mean, you think the sun's bright. And you can't even look at that because that's just a little concentrated ball of fire. But this is going to be. And just think about that, too. It's just the sun itself is just a ball of fire, and you can't, the human eye can't handle it. It's just too intense. When you just close your eyes, you can't stare at it. She says, as the living cloud comes still nearer, every eye beholds the Prince of Life, not just camera eyes, as they were predicting at the Y2K crisis, and they put up all those poles with those cameras facing up in Jerusalem, saying that he's going to come down here at the Mount of Olives. The world's going to end on January 1st, 2000, because all the computers are going to crash, planes are going to fall out of the sky, and they literally put up these 30-foot poles with cameras pointing upward on the Mount of Olives. It's every human eye, not every camera eye, right? But anyway, it says, now no crown of thorns now mars that scarred head, but a diadem of glory rests on his holy brow. His countenance outshines the dazzling brightness of the noonday sun, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, just like it says in Revelation 19:16. Before his presence, it says, all faces are turned into paleness. Upon the rejectors of God's mercy falls the terror of eternal despair. The heart melteth and the knees smite together, like that, you know, Belteshazzar guy. And the faces of them all gather blackness. Jeremiah 30 verse 6 and Nahum chapter 2 verse 10. The righteous cry with trembling, who shall be able to stand? The angel's song is hushed, and there is a period of awful silence. Then the voice of Jesus is heard, saying, my grace is sufficient for you. The faces of the righteous are lighted up, and joy fills every heart. Because we know him, you know? Experience brings hope. Remember that? We know him. And so, yeah, joy is going to fill our heart. Our faces will light up. And the angels strike a note higher and sing again as they draw still nearer to the earth. Oh, man, it's going to be an awesome day. And she says, the King of Kings descends upon the cloud, wrapped in flaming fire. I mean, think about it. I mean, he's creator. So he can make that cloud burn. he can do anything he wants. You know, he's making mountains shake like reeds in the wind already. I mean, it's just, yeah, he's going to do whatever he wants. It's just going to be an amazing, I mean, HD at 4K, even if it's, you know, coming on Oculus Rift, can't match this. You know, there's just no way reality can hold a candle to that which he is going to do, because he can even change reality as we know it. Because we're just looking at fleshly eyes. We're still looking through glasses darkly. I mean, how many times have we, like when you read in Sister White's writings about her going in vision and or visiting those people on those other worlds, and she comes back to this dark, dismal planet. Wait a second. Noonday sun. We see it pretty bright, right? Seems pretty bright. Beautiful day. Blue sky. Nothing in comparison to what it's going to be like when we get home. So again, the King of Kings descends upon the cloud, wrapped in flaming fire. The heavens are rolled together as a scroll. The earth trembles before him, and every mountain and island is moved out of its place. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Psalm 50, verses 3 and 4. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Revelation 16, verses 15 to 17. And did you see that video I did a few years ago? And now it's even worse, because they're making all sorts of money doing this now. I actually found an article that says doomsday, what do they call them? They were underground. Most of them were, like, you could find them on the side of a mountain. You can live under bunkers. Thanks, James. They were doomsday bunkers. Yeah. Thanks, Lenore. And millions of dollars. And some of them are set up for, well, they're obviously set up for millionaires. And but you can have 20 or 30 of these guys living together. Pool halls, swimming pool, bowling alleys. And it literally, the one that I found in the video, for the video, is the reason I made the video. It says, ride out the apocalypse. You know? Yeah, I've seen them do, repurpose nuclear bunkers too. You know, instead take out the warhead and just put in living spaces. Yeah, because a nuclear bunker is designed to be able to handle like a, what is it, like a 9.0 earthquake or something like that. Well, this is, come on, mountains are going to be shaking like reeds in the wind now. 10.0, that's Hollywood. I don't think you can measure this. Seismic monitors, yeah, they're going to be melting like everything else. So who cares about, you know, measuring things? But literally, who's going to be able to stand? Well, the Gideon Band. So, going on, it says the derisive jests have ceased. Yeah, you think? And then she says, lying lips are hushed into silence. The clash of arms, the tumult of battle with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. Isaiah 9, verse 5, is stilled. Not now is heard, but the voice of prayer and the sound of weeping and lamentation. Again, too little, too late. And most of them were just crying and scared and all that because they got caught. Now they want to become Christians because, well, he's real. He really is Christ. Well, again, too little, too late. The cry bursts forth from lips so lately scoffing. The great day of his wrath has come. Who was able to stand? The wicked pray to be buried beneath the rocks of the mountains rather than meet the face of him whom they have despised and rejected. That voice which penetrates the ear of the dead, they know. How often have its plaintive, tender tones called them to repentance? I mean, you don't have to hear the still small voice. But you know when you do something wrong and you have that grieving thing in your heart? You know, that's your Lord. His Holy Spirit is, you know, he doesn't feel so good about what you just did. And there's all different ways that he can, you know, you could all of a sudden be walking around outside in the midday prayer or something like that, and you see a butterfly land on a flower right next to you as you're leaning up against a fence, like that happened to me that one day. And all of a sudden that proboscis that's all coiled up underneath his head straightens out and he jams it into a flower, keeps hitting, all of a sudden, bam, his head goes down and he's eaten. And then that same feeling that you get when you're doing stuff and you shouldn't be doing now seems to be like a hug. It's like, wow, Lord, that was neat. She says, that voice which penetrates the ear of the dead, they know. So, yeah. It's amazing. How often have its plaintive, tender tones called them to repentance? She says, how often has it been heard in the touching entreaties of a friend, a brother, a redeemer, capital R, to the rejecters of his grace? No other could be so full of condemnation, so burdened with denunciation, as the voice which has so long pleaded, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? Ezekiel 33:11. Remember we were talking about that earlier? So many people hate God. Oh, he hates because he likes to throw you into hellfire. Really? Well, why is he saying what he's saying here through the prophet Ezekiel? He's not saying I'm, you know, going to enjoy this. He's saying, why do you want to die? You know, he made a mansion for you. He made the fire for the enemy. So going on, it says, oh, that it were to them the voice of a stranger. Says Jesus, I have called, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Proverbs 1, verses 24 and 25. That's why I made that video, too. That's all that video is I just read Proverbs. With all those disasters running across the screen. One morning I got up and I saw all this stuff in the email, and I happened to be in Proverbs that morning on that one area, and I was like, oh, man. Yeah, it makes sense. Just echo it out there. Because that's going to echo in a lot of minds that day. A lot of hearts are going to hear that. And it's going to be too little, too late. They're going to hear it. She says, that voice awakens memories which they would fain blot out. They would hope to just blot it out. And that's why I say, you know, some of the stuff that we share with them, if we are that last generation, and even if we're not, some of the words that our children in this church family share with them is going to come to their minds. And they would hope to just blot it out. Because they know, like she says here, it's warnings despised, invitations refused, privileges slighted. There are those who mocked Christ in his humiliation. With thrilling power comes to their minds the sufferer's words. When, adjured by the high priest, he solemnly declared, "Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven," in Matthew 26:64. That guy's going to remember that one. He's getting up again. You know that. Those who have pierced him are going to get up again. They're going to see him in the Easter skies. He's going to be vindicated. So this is definitely going to echo back on them guys, the Pharisees, as well as all those Roman soldiers, including Pontius Pilate, and even Herod. He tried to kill the baby Jesus, too. Now, she says, they behold him in his glory, and they are yet to see him sitting on the right hand of power. Those who derided him, his claim to be the Son of God, are speechless now. There is the haughty Herod, who jeered at his royal title and bade the mocking soldiers crown him king. There are the very men who, with impish hands, placed upon him, upon his form, the purple robe, without even realizing the prophesied meaning of that purple color, obedient unto death. Blue, obedience. Red, death. So the impish hands placed upon him his form, the purple robe, upon his sacred brow, the thorny crown, just like that lamb, or that ram rather, caught in a thicket. You know, our Lord will supply the sacrifice, remember? Isaac had to ask the question. And so it goes on to say, and in his unresisting hand, the mimic scepter, and bowed before him in blasphemous mockery. The man who smote and spit upon the Prince of Life now turned from his piercing gaze and seek to flee from the overpowering glory of his presence. But they can't. Think about that. You can't run away from this. You know, as much as they mock, when I think of guys like Bill Maher, I pray for him every now and then. I even pray for Obama. I pray for them all. You know, you got to. Whenever they come to mind, pray for them. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, right? Isn't that what the word says? So pray for them. It's not going to be easy because they can't run away from it. And worse yet, after they're obliterated at the seventh plague, they're going to have to get up again and go through it all over again. But this time, they're going to burn. And they're never going to get up again after that. You know, of course, talking about the end of the 1,000 years. So she says, those who drove the nails through his hands and feet, the soldiers who pierced his side, behold these marks. They behold these marks with terror and remorse. Going on, she says, with awful distinctness, do priests and rulers recall the events of Calvary? I mean, think about this. Science has proven recently that the human mind can actually hold 10 times more than they thought. And our brains are, you know, about one-third the size they're supposed to be, like in Noah's day. And, you know, we will have perfect memory when we make it home. And the Lord's going to wipe a lot of that self-deception away. So, yes, overwhelmingly, with awful distinctness, are those priests and those rulers going to recall everything that went down on Calvary 2,000 years ago? I mean, it's going to be crystal clear. And that's another thing that's going to get them weeping and gnashing their teeth. And it says, man, I've never had such clarity before. The powers and things that I can do with this mind, yeah, well, you're about to burn. You know, at the end of the 1,000 years, of course. So with shuddering horror, they remember how, wagging their heads in satanic exultation, they exclaimed, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. Matthew 27:42-43. Vividly, they recall the Savior's parable of the husbandman, who refused to render to the Lord the fruit of the vineyard, who abused his servants and slew his son. You know, all the prophets, and of course his son. They remember, too, the sentence which they themselves pronounce, the Lord of the vineyard will miserably destroy those wicked men. They acknowledged it. They knew. In the sin and punishment of those unfaithful men, the priests and elders see their own course and their own just doom. And now there rises a cry of mortal agony, louder than the shout, "Crucify him, crucify him," which rang through the streets of Jerusalem, swells the awful, despairing wail. He is the Son of God. He is the true Messiah. They seek to flee from the presence of the King of Kings in the deep caverns of the earth, rent asunder by the warring of the elements. They vainly attempt to hide. And why don't we end it there? I hate to do it, like, especially when it talks about stuff being rent asunder like that. It's kind of like a real cliffhanger, like, as they say. But I really, 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 this is the mental pictures that are brought up by this, you know, what we're about to see soon, hopefully, is, I vote we finish too, but, you know, we all have to sleep. Because I don't know, let me see how many pages are left here. Hold on. We're on page 644, so let me go forward. Nah, we're not going to be able to finish this tonight. Maybe at 4 a.m. I mean, I'm going. Okay, I'm still going. Hold on, I'm just curious now. I got to go now. 6:51, by the way. Let me just keep going. 6:52, I think. Yep, 6:52, because chapter 41 is the desolation of the earth now. So, yeah. But, yeah, I would, you know, this is something you don't want to put down. That's what I love about the scriptures, too. Well, or this. Sometimes you can't put it down. That's because truth is that amazing to the heart that wants it. Oh, that's really, I mean, that's just the other example as to how the Holy Spirit can cut the heart. But let me just double check the link here and make sure I got the right one. For in the lives of all who reject truth, there are moments when conscience awakens, when memory presents the torch and revelations. Oh, yeah. That's a good place to start next week. Yeah, amen to that. Boy, do I hope and pray. Well, I'm sure everybody was blessed. I was blessed. It was awesome. I love reading this woman's writings. It's obvious in the last days, your daughters shall prophesy. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for blessing us with these writings. And thank you for whoever that soul was. Oh, I don't know, 15 years ago maybe? I've been keeping Sabbath over 20 years, but about 15 years ago, somebody bought me an Ellen White CD. And then I think a year later, I actually started reading it. Thank you so much for, it makes it so much easier to understand a lot of the truths that you have already revealed in your word to so many of us. But it's nice to have all the little, you know, things that are said between the lines brought forth as well. Please bless everyone that was in attendance tonight, Father, as you usually do. Please bless everyone on our prayer list, all those that were mentioned in the prayers too, in the text chat. And thank you so much for loving us enough to not only tell us the truth, but to help us find our way home so that we can have eternal life and to glorify you for all eternity. I mean, even with our mortal minds, we can't wrap our brains around it, but boy, our hearts really want to do it. And so we thank you for blessing us in a way that you're glorified and not us. We truly want to reflect your Son, Jesus. That way we're completely out of the picture. Thank you for that. And we offer this prayer and praise that we did earlier, as well as the praise we're doing now, unto you in the name of your amazing Son, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, the conqueror, the one who defeated death, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.